Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
If you would, if you got a Bible, turn to the book of Malachi. Now, that's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, or Malachi, if you prefer that. Just go to Matthew and take a left and you'll be there. And we're going to look at Malachi chapter 4. And the last two verses, this is the last chapter, last two verses of this chapter. And we're going to read this in a minute. Let me give you a little context, what's going on here. Israel has just returned from exile. They've been in Babylonian captivity, which was rough. But the temple's been rebuilt. But the people are discouraged. And they're complacent. They're cynical. They're religious, but corrupt inwardly, excuse me. The word was given, and then after this word we're going to read right now, there were 430 years of silence until John the Baptist came on the scene to announce Jesus is coming. What a day. He came, right? But let's pick this up. Wouldn't you think like the last book of the Old Testament and the last words of the last chapter would be significant? I think they are. So let's read it. Verse 5. And I'm reading from the NKJV, says, "Behold," or "look," or "listen." Hey, pay attention here, okay? "I will send you," God talking, "Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." We can see right now that there's something happening in the culture that's changing rapidly and differently, and it's a lot of darkness is coming on the scene, and that's going to continue, right? It just will. It's going to happen. There's a curse that's trying to destroy people, kill people all the time, and that's not the will of God. In fact, Jesus came, this is about him coming, to intervene to get rid of that. As we receive him, as your pastor said, but in order to do that, you got to receive him. You got to use your faith. You got to believe, right? You know, God can't believe for us. We have to believe. He expects that from us. We have believers and we've got to use them. But this is all about John the Baptist coming on the scene and beginning to prepare people, saying this, something's coming. It's going to be different. Messiah is coming. And John was in the spirit of Elijah. He was not Elijah. In fact, Jesus said John came in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus talked about that. But it must have been important that he come because he announced the Lord is coming. So you need to get ready. You need to, this is a big word, repent. What does repent mean? It's just be willing to change. Get out of our ruts. You know, it's really easy to get religious as Christians and get in this little thing we do, you know, and it's not have new life in it. And no, God wants us to have new life. And John said, you need to repent or change. Change the minds, what repentance is all about. Change the mind. Somebody repents when they receive Christ and they make a decision, a decision that will mark you forever. And you say, yes, I'm going to believe this really happened. Although it was a long time ago, although it maybe seemed like a fairy tale, but I believe that. And when you do, your heart changes. You're born again, right? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. On the inside of you, a miracle happens and you're born again. So John came to announce that. So back to this scripture, says the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I think that's talking about the two comings of Jesus. I submit to you, the first coming was a great, wasn't it? It was all about grace. And the Lamb of God came to live out his ministry for 3.5 years. And then he was crucified, nailed to a cross, crucified, put into a grave. But hallelujah, he rose from the grave. He defeated death. Amen. So that was great. He did that for us. Hallelujah. But then I believe this next coming is a dreadful day of the Lord. And it's going to be tough with this one. He's not going to come back as the Lamb of God. He's done that. He's coming back as the King of Glory. You can read about this in Revelation 19. It says he's going to come with fire in his eyes, a sword dipped in blood. His garment's going to be dipped with blood. And he's going to come back on a white horse from heaven to make war. There's going to be a horrible war. And then King Jesus will take over the world. Won't that be awesome? Won't be any more Republicans and Democrats. Won't be any more corrupt government. Jesus is going to set it right, baby. It's coming. It's coming. He's coming, but it's going to be dreadful for those that don't know him, because he will judge. God is a God of two things: love. That's his name. He is love. He's not just about love. He is love. He is love. Isn't that good to know? But then he's also a God of judgment and setting things right. And so he's coming back on a white horse to do that, and that's the second coming. But here's the deal about that is, you go ahead and read that scripture in Revelation 19. It says saints are coming back with him. You know, Jesus must have a little cowboy in him, because he's riding a white horse. And we're going to be riding white horses from heaven. Can you imagine that? Pastor Mark, we're going to be on horses coming down, because we got a little cowboy in us. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got a little cowboy in you. You didn't know it, but you got a little cowboy in you. So this is about his second coming. The first one was announced by John the Baptist. So I'm not any big deal at all, okay? But I am here in the spirit of this to announce he's coming back. And there's some things we need to get ready. His first coming was great, but the second coming will be dreadful, but he is coming back. And he will not return as the lamb, but as the lion. We've talked about that. And when he comes back, the spirit of Elijah will announce it. And it will be about, according to the scripture, fathering. Everybody say fathering. It turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's generational change. And the hearts, whenever the hearts of the fathers change to the children, turn to the children, that means the hearts of the children will turn to the fathers. And there will be, I'm prophesying in the church, the supernatural joining of every generation. From the old people, like me, I'm older now, used to be young. How many remember young? I do. Yeah. And, I don't feel much different. But I look in the mirror and it's not the same. It's not the same. It's not the same, but that's okay. But, you know, fathering. Now, here's what I've witnessed in my time on the earth. I was born in the 50s, and I was raised during the 60s. Turbulent time in America. Anybody remember the 60s? A lot of turmoil. Vietnam War rocking our country. A lot of discontent. A lot of rebellion. My generation kind of rebelled, right? So I believe people prayed because the country was in trouble. We have assassinations happening. Martin Luther King, John Kennedy, Bobby Kennedy. Amazing. In a matter of months, all these things were happening. But I believe somebody prayed because there was a move of God during that time in the 60s and 70s. And these two kind of came together during that time. One of them was the charismatic movement. Anybody remember that? Where denominational people, and I was a denominational person. I was a Baptist. My mama was, so I was. But we began to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And Catholics began to get filled with the Spirit. And the Jesus movement, young hippies, kind of like me. I was sort of a hippie, okay? I had long hair. I wanted to be cool like that. But real hippies, I was pseudo-hippie. Because real hippies, they lived in communes. And they didn't take showers. And I didn't want to live with a bunch of people. And I liked a good shower pretty much every day. But people like that, and I was one of them, began to get right with God and began to find out about the power of God. And there was a move in the 60s and 70s, right? And then I think that gave birth to the next move of God. And that was what we may call the word movement or the teaching movement. And we needed that. Because people like me who are we're fired up about Jesus, but we don't know anything about the Bible. So Trudy and my wife and I, we struggled a lot during that time. Because if you don't know what the Word says, you don't have a stable foundation to build your life on, right? You need the Bible. I know Pastor Mark is a great teacher, and you need him in your life. We need the Word. And so there's an emphasis of that. God raised up teachers and local churches developed. You know, when Trudy and I got filled with the Spirit, we had to drive 70 miles one way to find a church that preached anything about what had happened to us. But that's not true today. In this country, you can find churches everywhere. Evansville, Indiana has more than one, right? That are good, that are blessing people. And so God raised up communicators that were gifted to explain the Word. So we've had a time of the Holy Spirit, emphasis of the Holy Spirit in the charismatic thing, right? And then we've had a time of the Word, or Jesus is the Word. So we had a time of emphasis of Jesus and the teaching ministry. So what's coming next? I believe it's a revelation of the Father. I think we need the Father, revelation of the Father. Are we entering a time to complete the full revelation of the Godhead? That we will, in the end, as the church, how many believe the church is going to be victorious in the end? That wasn't very good. How many believe the church will be victorious in the end? Yeah, hallelujah, we've got to be. It's our finest hour. It's best at the end, right? The best is to come, I believe that. So there's a couple of points I have for you this morning about this message about fatherhood. You ready? You got notes? Got a phone? Write this down. The revelation of the Father. Two things. Number one, first, we must see the Father. We must see the Father. We live in a culture right now that generally doesn't know what a father looks like. The dissolution of the family, the fracturing of families is amazing, and it produces terrible results in succeeding generations. So we live in a culture, I don't think we know what fathers looks like generally. And when I say father, it may conjure up some personal thoughts according to, and some hurts according to how you were fathered. And here's the thing about this. We all had a father to get here, right? You had a father and a mother. That's why we honor our parents when they leave. But we had a father and a mother, but maybe your father wasn't perfect. Well, nobody's was. But maybe it really hurts you. And when a father is absent, abusive, or emotionally unstable, it affects a child's sense of stability and identity. And so our times, we are living in a time of an orphan spirit. People don't know the Father God. He's a father. Look in John chapter 14. John 14, everybody good this morning? Let's look at verse 8. And this is Philip, one of the 12, talking to Jesus. And Philip spoke up and said, I'm reading from the TPT, show us the Father that we, and that will be all that we need. Why did he ask Jesus that? Show us the Father. I believe it's because Jesus was constantly talking about his Father. You ever read the Bible, particularly the book of John? He said things about the Father. Jesus had this tight-knit relationship with the Father. He said, I don't do anything in my ministry unless the Father shows me. He was so linked to the Father. And Philip looked at that and said, you know what? He's got this relationship with the Father. I want to see this. I want to know this. And Jesus replies, Philip, I've been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am? How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father. When we look at Jesus, when we look at him in the Spirit, when we worship him, that's good worship this morning. We were worshiping the Lord, right? We weren't. That wasn't a religious thing. That's a connection. When we worship him, when we get in his Word and learn the principles of how to live by the Word of God in our life, we are seeing the Father. The Word reveals to us the Father. So what did Jesus reveal about the Father? That's a good question, isn't it? What are the characteristics of a father? Go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Oh, this is good. You ready for some good stuff? Isaiah 9, 6, this is like a Christmas scripture, if you will. You hear this a lot around Christmas time, but it's more than for Christmas, okay? And I'm reading from the New King James, Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Now, this government he's talking about is the kingdom of God, a different way of living in the earth, a different way of processing our life, the kingdom, new way of living, living like him with true governmental order in our life. God wants to govern our lives. Did you know that? He wants to help us. And his name will be called. And there's five different things spoken of here that reveal to us the characteristics of the Father. Five. It's interesting. Five is the number of grace in biblical numerology. So this is our grace Father, right? And I'll just say them. Number one, wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful. Number two, Counselor. Number three, Mighty God. Number four, Everlasting Father. Number five, the Prince of Peace. So the Father is revealed to us by these names. So let's break them down. First of all, he is wonderful. Now, in the Greek language, this word wonderful means miracle. It's pele. That's the Greek. And it's pele and it's miracle. See, what Jesus did is beyond human ability. Jesus' birth, you think about it, his birth was a miracle. That just doesn't happen ever. He was born of a virgin. He was announced by angels that he was coming. He was foretold centuries earlier. His works were a miracle. He healed blind people. He calmed storms. He raised people from the dead. He multiplied food. It was a miracle. His sacrifice was a miracle. You know, you think about the cross, that looks like a defeat on the outside, right? Yet, that him laying down his life in weakness, seemingly humanly, brought victory and redemption to us in the world. His resurrection was a miracle. Death itself was defeated. Boy, that was brought home to me this week when I saw Mama leave. She left, and she's not here anymore. But the death, she went through that human death, but she was resurrected alive unto God to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Amen. So he fathered salvation, and because of him, we can have the supernatural in our lives. And listen, we must have the supernatural, especially in our time. Number two, he's a counselor. One translation says this, I love this one. He's the extraordinary strategist. Extraordinary strategist. He knows how to bring a strategy into your life so you can do what he's called you to do, Greg. You have a strategy coming your way, right? Yeah. Strategist. He's God, knows the exact path for you personally in life. He's the counselor whose wisdom is flawless because he sees, number one, your heart. He knows your every thought. Isn't that amazing? This huge God, all 7 billion people on the earth, he knows their every thought. Hair of your head counted. It's getting, by the way, you have less than you used to have. Yeah, I was made aware of that this morning. He is God and knows the exact path for you personally in life. He's a counselor whose wisdom is flawless. He sees your heart, the beginning from the end, people's motives, the consequences in advance. We learn his word so the Holy Spirit can give us a guide to success. He wants to guide us through these things that come against us in life to a place of success. Now, back in 1985, I came home from a meeting. I'd been out preaching. I was doing children's ministry in those days. And I would go out. Many of you, how many of you ever heard of the Gospel Wheel Show? Yeah, a few of you. Okay. Well, that was a kids' TV show, and it was a great thing to be a part of. And so I'd travel as my character, go to churches, have family rallies. All the parents and kids would come, and we'd preach the word to them. We got a lot of kids saved and blessed and healed. And so anyway, I'm coming back from a meeting. Trudy meets me at the airport, picks me up, and she's not feeling well. I said, "You okay, baby?" She said, "No, I'm not feeling very good. I've had this for a couple of days," and went to the doctor. He said, "Well, you probably have some kind of maybe bladder infection." And so we went home that night, and in the middle of the night, she began to have chills and shake. And I put blankets on her, called the emergency room. And they said, "Well, probably bring her to the doctor in the morning, check it out again." So we did, and the doctor did a blood test and found out she had a kidney infection now, which is a step further, right? So he said, "You need to get her to the hospital." So we did. We put her in the hospital. This is in the morning. Afternoon, she just keeps getting weaker and weaker, throwing up all the time. Now we're into the evening. People have come and visited us, you know. But I'm thinking kidney infection. That's not that big a deal. But about 10:30 that night, a doctor came, and he said, "Mr. Blunt, I need to talk to you." And I could tell he was serious. He said, "Your wife now has kidney poisoning. This has escalated." And he said, "If this antibiotic doesn't work, we could lose her. She's on the precipice." And I thought, how in the world did this happen? Wow. Lord, what am I going? You know, fear comes when you hit something like that. She's 32 years old. It's not time to go when you're 32. And I have 2 little kids. And so, but it's 10:30 at night. Everybody's gone home. And now I know I got a battle to fight. And I remember I was afraid because fear comes, right? But I began to think about the Lord, and I made a decision. I'm going to fight this thing. And I'm in the hospital room, and I got my Bible out, and I began to walk around and lift my hands and praise God. It was hard to do. And read Scripture. But the one Scripture that seemed to really trigger me, the one that seemed to work better than the others. You know, you don't need every Scripture in the world when you're standing against something. God will quicken things to you. He will give you strategy. We need to find his strategy. Well, Psalm 103, verse 3 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases." And I thought, that's it. And so I began to say that and walk around the room. Lord, thank you. You're healing all her diseases. You're the healer. She's going to live. She's not going to die. In the name of Jesus. And I'm walking, pacing, praising God. Nurses are coming in. I don't care. This is a battle for her life. 4 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning, I'm sitting. I dozed off. I've been up all night. But I'm sitting in a pleather chair. You know what pleather is? Ever in a pleather? It's not really leather. It's kind of plasticky leather. Pleather. It was orange. I can still see that chair right now. Probably some of you have seen that chair. And I'm sitting there, and I hear this little bitty tiny whisper, "Kenny." And I'm like, "Kenny." And so I went over, "What, honey? Is Trudy talking to me?" She hadn't talked to me for hours. She said, "I need some food. I'm hungry." That's what she said. So I said, "Yeah." So I ran to the nurse. I said, "We need biscuits, gravy, bacon, eggs. She's hungry. Come on." We got some food down there. She's sitting up and eating about 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm sitting with her. The doctor comes in and does a double take. He says, "What happened?" I'll tell you what happened. The word happened. She was dying. Dying. Wasn't time to die. There's a time to die. My mom had a time to die. But it ain't 32. But God wants to give you a strategy for what he wants you to walk out. And you got to get with him to get it, because it may not be the same one that you did last time. God wants to give you a moment by moment help every day to take you to the finish line for what we're called to do. He's a strategist. He's a counselor. Number three, he's the mighty God. He is the mighty God. And I just lost my notes. I'm sorry. I got an iPad up here. Everybody say hallelujah. He is the mighty God. There it is. That means the divine warrior, the heroic God. He went to war for us. The paradox of what he did is the cross. He submitted himself to weakness, suffering, and death. He defeated the devil, sin, and judgment through sacrificial love. It's not hatred that destroyed the devil. You understand that? It was love. Love got the job done. Now, there is a judgment coming. Spurgeon says this, I'll quote him, "The sword of divine justice must fall." It's coming. That's coming. It must either smite the sinner or the sinner's substitute. And the sinner's substitute is Jesus. He was smitten for you and me. We deserve to be smitten. Our sin, our rebellion, our looking God in the eye and turning him down. We deserve to be smitten, but he did that for us. It's amazing. He is the everlasting Father, the eternally perfect Father. You know, when you got saved, you just didn't turn over a new leaf. You got a new daddy. You belong to him. You've been born again to a new family. It's a new family. And he sent forth the Spirit of his Son. In fact, go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Look at a word about Father. Galatians 4, 6. It says, "And because you are sons," everybody say, "I'm a son and a daughter." Yeah. "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now that word Abba, Ab, is the root word, is a word of extreme love. In fact, the root word of love is Ab, A-B. In the Hebrew language, that's Hebrew. In the Hebrew language, it's much more detailed than English. In their language, when you put letters together, it creates symbols that make a statement about what this really means. So the symbol for Ab, or Aleph and Bet, is, which means love, the symbol for that is an ox. It's an ox. Now, an ox is an animal of two different things in older culture. An ox is an animal of work and of strength, right? Listen, we have a Father that is strong and that is working in your life. Jesus said that. He said, "I never stop working, and my Father's always working." God is always working to bring us somewhere. He's working on you every day to submit him to the plan of God. Isn't that good? But it's also, the root of the word love is Father. This ox is also a picture of sacrifice. because oxen and goats, bulls, they were sacrificed. Blood was shed. Blood was caught to be applied to the sins of the people. Their sins were covered by that blood, right? Through the priesthood. Well, we have something better. Our sins are not just covered. You know, something's covered. It's like I cover up. I got my briefcase here, and I'm going to cover up Pastor Phyllis's keys. And you can't see those keys. It's covered. Their sins were covered, but they had to do that every year. But our sins, they're not covered. Through the blood of Jesus, they're washed away. They are washed away. They're gone, obliterated. God has this ability not even to remember them anymore. That's the way He sees us. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. So love, that love did that. That's the picture of the ox. But this, the root word of love is ob. But interestingly enough, the root word of hatred is ob too. Love means when the hand of the Father is open, it produces love. But hatred is when the hand of the Father is closed, or when fathers are not fathering like they should, it produces hatred in the family, in the lives of people, right? We've seen that, maybe. Amen. But He's a God of love. He's an everlasting, never quit on you, never give up on you. You may have come here with some sin you're fighting this morning. I want you to know God's not giving up on you. He's still here to help you. He wants you to be an overcomer. And He is, number five, the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Prince, actually, that word means ruler or captain or one who has authority. And He's a Prince of Peace. That word in the Hebrew is shalom. Shalom. And it doesn't just mean, hey, everything's going to be cool. You all right? Nuh-uh. Here's what it means. It means wholeness. God brings peace into our life. He brings wholeness into our lives. Completeness. Restoration. Flourishing. Right relationship. Order restored. Harmony with God. You know, peace is not the absence of chaos. But Jesus brings peace into the middle of our chaos. When it's the worst, He's right there in the middle of it. Didn't He sleep during storms? Remember that? He's calm when everybody else is panicking. He's silent when He's being accused. He's compassionate when He's dealing with suffering. Even in His last moments, He's still ministering to people. He's dying on the cross, and there's two other guys, thieves, bad dudes. And one of them said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus do? In the middle of His deal, He said, you'll be with me in paradise today. The guy went to heaven because he confessed Jesus and believed in Him, right? So we must see the Father. And then number two, and I'm really particularly talking to men, but women need to hear this too. We must be the Father. We must be the Father. Let's go back to verse 6. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You know, in our time, we need fathers that will turn their hearts to the next generation. We need fathers who will act on what I'm preaching this morning, because all those five things, that's in you to do as a father. That's part of that's our ministry, right? We need fathers in the church also to turn their hearts to the next generation. You know, I got to be a part of a ministry that touched a generation of young people, the next generation, kids. I ministered to kids. A lot of people didn't understand that. And you could tell it. One time I went to a church, to a meeting, and there was a lady there that was older than me that had been, her husband was associate pastor in the church I went to, and I got to know them. A Jewish lady got saved. And she said, I hadn't seen her in 10 years or so. She said, Kenny, what are you doing now? And so I said, man, I'm working with this guy named Willie George, and we have a TV show for kids called Gospel Bill. And we teach them the Word. And people get saved, and they get healed, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take this show, and it's going to go all. And so I'm telling her all this, and she looks at me, kind of got this little look in her eye. She said, Kenny, when are you going to get into the real ministry? That's what she said. I wanted to slap her. I mean, how many know you can't slap people? We're Christians, right? But she didn't get it. A lot of people don't get this one. We, our generation, we're the leaders right now, but we are called to reach into the next generation. And that means in your family first, but also in the church. as a church, a big part of our vision has got to be kids ministry, because if we don't get the next generation, what we're doing, no matter how great it is, it's going to die out. That's just the way it goes. God doesn't want that. He wants that. The Jews face that over and over again. They didn't pass down the things of God, and they would get a bad king. You ever read the Old Testament? And this bad king would destroy everything. And then God is so gracious, he'd raise up another good one and begin to change things. But we have to take responsibility for the next generation. You know, in church, we have a classroom for children, right? How many know we're supposed to teach and reach children in the church? And that's a big deal. And a lot of the time, can I just be honest with you this morning? A lot of time people see that as a woman's ministry. Not necessarily. Thank God for women that will do that. But we need men that will step into a classroom. Yeah. And hold a baby. Or encourage little kids. Or get up in front of that class and teach little kids. And it's a challenge because they're children. You know, adults, they'll sit there and listen and be kind. Even if you're not a very good preacher, they'll listen to you. Little kids won't do that. If they don't get what you're saying, man, they'll just, you know, ignore you, talk. You know, one of the best things that helped me as a preacher, and I heard Kenneth Hagin say this one time. He said, everybody that's a pastor, you should go work with kids once in your life. And if you're an evangelist, you should go pastor for a while, because you need, that gives you an overall vision about what's going on. Yeah. And we got to reach these little kids. And if you don't go work with kids, okay, maybe not everybody can do that. My son's church in Oklahoma City, he's been going about 12 years now. And the church's last year or so has really started to take off. He's running 800 to 900 people. You know, it's funny to say, because some Sundays we'll have 900 people, 940, and then we'll grow to 700 people. What, 200 people don't come to church. Isn't that funny how that works? But we're their church, but... it's a big deal in our church for kids. A third of our crowd is under the age of 12 years old, because my son grew up in children's ministry under his dad. He did it before he got in pastoring, and because of that, he's got a really good vision for what we need in kids ministry, and he's involved in it. And so some of us need to work in kids ministry. I'm challenging you today. But then number two, if you don't work in kids ministry, because maybe not everybody, just be nice to little children in the church. When you see kids, go up and talk to them. They're real people. Hey, buddy, how you doing? And then bless them. You know, I know a guy in a church that would give out candy to all the kids that were coming in. Well, you got to be careful with that, you know, because mamas don't like candy. Give them a vitamin. That worked. Or even pull a $5 bill out and say, hey, buddy, you know Jesus loves you. Give him a five. That kid will never forget that. I've invested my life into children. And I hear so many reports now. All the time I get a report. Maybe it's a text on our website. I grew up watching you. And thank you for your ministry, because you touched my life when I was little. A little girl I met recently was diagnosed with MS, and she remembered a song that I did, a music video I did, and then she, and that song spoke to her. That the chorus of that song said, fear not, your God is with you. Fear not, just praise the Lord. He will fight your battles for you. There's nothing that he won't do if you'll just fear not. And she liked that song, and she said, that's the song the Lord brought back to me. And she said, I made a decision, her name is Emily, that I am going to stand. I've got little kids. I'm not going to die of MS. And they said she had aggressive MS. She went to a healing meeting, sat with another lady, listened to healing ministry for about a day. And at the end, this lady laid her hands on her and prayed for Emily, and God healed her. And that's been like 10 years ago. Now, they say she still has these, whatever it is, MS in her body's there, but it's not active. God healed her. Isn't that awesome? I got a letter one day from I thought it was had money in it, because it was heavy, you know, until coin opened it up. It was a military medallion. And this young lady, 21 years old, in the Navy, said, I'm sending this to you, Ken Blunt, because you touched my life. I got saved watching you on TV. You led me to the Lord. And I'm sending you this medallion. And I found out there may be two or three people they'll send that to in their life that they highly honor. She sent that to me. because she got saved and she's serving God. She said, my little brother and I are both in the military, serving our country, serving Jesus. Wow. You never know what those kids are going to become. They all grow up and turn into real people one of these days. Little knothead kids. But you don't know what's going to happen. We all need to be aggressive in touching the next generation. I'm preaching good here. Y'all like this? Amen. You know, to do that, I had to humble myself. I wore a cowboy suit. I got into a dog costume. Humility is a good thing. Jesus was humble. And we need that. So we must see the Father. God wants to heal you from some of that father wound stuff. He can do that. If you'll dig into the Word, go to Him, He'll help you. He'll help you get past all that stuff, right? So we must see the Father. That's so important. We need to look at the Father, what He's like. And then we must rise up in faith and become what He is. You know, Jesus wants us to be like Him. We're not Jesus, but He wants to empower us to go live this thing out in the world like He would. Study Him. How did He do it? He was humble. He was precious. He was sweet. He had convictions, though, and He was strong, right? But there was a great balance, and God wants that for us today. We must see the Father. We must be the Father. Would you close your eyes? Amen. Lord, thank You this morning.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.